Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and you love us. And as we ate the bread and drank the juice, we remembered your Son, and you remind us of your great, great love for us. We thank you for that, God. Now, God, as we open up your word and we read, we pray, God, that you would draw us to yourself by the words that you inspire, that you would help us to know and love you and be more like you and help others know you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at a passage. Flip over to Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, kind of gave it away there. And in this passage, Jesus has been sending out his followers. He's been sending them out to talk about him, to talk about his kingdom, to help other people enter into his kingdom. And what he's done by sending them out has kind of been like a prototype of the universal sending out that he would do with the Great Commission, that which applies to all of us. And so as we read how he sent them out in this one time, we're able to see how we are sent out and how we can be sent out and how we can imitate Jesus and imitate his followers and unite ourselves to his mission and be people who give our lives to talking about Jesus to the people around us. So let's start, give a little context, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about today. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without pay and give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And what we see even in that is that Christ followers are sent out. To be a Christ follower means that you're sent. You're sent to people. You're sent to people and you're sent to help. You and I are sent to help them return to God and be reconciled to God. And we see that it's not supposed to be a money-making enterprise. It's supposed to be a life-giving enterprise. You and I are sent to people not so that we can get something, but rather to give them what we've received from the Father. And then what we saw last week every time we look at it, it's so helpful for me because it reminds me, okay, as I'm sent out to people, there's so many things that God asked me to do and say and start and conversations and that I don't know how they're going to end and I know that I don't have enough of myself to do what God's asking me to do. I'm not good enough or smart enough or able enough. But God gives me tasks, and then he gives me the ability to do what he asks us to do. And now Jesus continues with this section, and it's all one section. That's why I read the first part. And he answers a question, who are we sent to? Who should we teach? Who should we focus on? And this helps us, I think. It's going to help us, I think, because we would like to work with, talk to Jesus about Jesus to people who are kind of easy to work with. When we start thinking about, okay, I need to be sent out by Jesus to other people to help them have a relationship with God, I need to talk to them about Jesus, okay, I accept that I should do that, then we start almost having this kind of like a evangelism fantasy that, okay, I could do that if all the circumstances were right. Like say I met a person maybe on an airplane or something or at a restaurant or in a store and it's somebody I don't even know, so they're not part of my life and I'm probably never going to see them again. But in that moment, and they seem to be kind of a decent person. They don't have any, you know, weird tattoos or anything that would make me go, ooh, I don't know if they're, you know, somebody I should be talking to. And so they seem to kind of be like me, and I feel comfortable with them, even just by looking at them. Then they ask me about Jesus. If that would happen, then I would tell them about Jesus. Maybe we would talk for a little bit, you know, as long as I had enough time, maybe for like a half an hour or something, and then they would understand it. And they would be like, oh, of course, that I get it. I don't have, you know, a lot of preconceived religious notions from my childhood, things that aren't in the Bible. I don't have anything to get over. I understand what you're telling me. I get it. I want to be a Christian. Could we go get baptized right now? You say, well, by coincidence, we're just about to have our evening service. The church building is open. I don't even have to look for a key. It's just, let's go in. I'll baptize you. And then they have to go somewhere else, and you have to go somewhere else. And so then you never really see them again until someday in heaven you're together again. That would be just like the ideal scenario. I wouldn't have to, like, it wouldn't be hard. It would be, it would be just the perfect. If that happened, of course I would do what Jesus is asking and talk to people about my faith, but my reality is much more difficult than that, because I'm surrounded, and I'll talk about me, because you're totally different, but I'm surrounded by people who are kind of difficult, like my family and my friends and the people that are around me. They're difficult people. I'm not difficult. They are. I'm surrounded by kind of difficult people. People, they seem, the ones who aren't Christians, seem to have just kind of this indifference to the gospel. I'm like, I'm going to go to church, and I'm kind of excited, and I'm hoping that if I'm excited enough saying I'm going to go to church, that maybe they'll say, ooh, could I go with you? They don't. They're like, oh, okay, see you later. And they have no desire to know about Jesus, and then they have problems. They have these habits and things. It's like, that's just messy life situations they've gotten themselves into with bad decisions, and then some of them have like bad teaching they've heard, and they believe stuff that's just off the wall. And it's like, to get through that and over that seems almost impossible. If I could just find the right people, it would be so easy to guide them to Jesus. But I'm not surrounded by the right people right now. And Jesus now instructs his followers, okay, as I'm sending you to people to guide them back to the Father, to talk about me and the kingdom, let me help you choose your audience. Let me help you figure out who you need to work with and who you need to talk to. And I want to look first at what he tells them, and then we'll see how much of what he tells them we can forklift and put over onto our situation in our life to help us know how to talk to the people around us about Jesus. And what we're going to see, we'll start in verse 11, but as we read, I think what we'll see is this the idea that a Christ follower proclaims the gospel to anyone who will listen. A Christ follower proclaims the gospel to anyone who will listen. And God is the one who decides who we talk to and who we work with. He opens and closes doors. We don't get to choose that much. Let's start in verse 11. So Jesus says, "And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." So he says, okay, wherever you go, you're going to find, you know, little towns and villages, places where people live, enter in there. Just, you know, wherever you go, enter in, and kind of making it implicitly saying you're going to enter into all of them. You're not choosing which towns to go into. Just go into them. And when you go into the town, here's the part you get to choose. Choose where you're going to stay, like where you drop off your bedroll. You're not going with a bedroll. Where you put your bag. No, you didn't take a bag. So just the place you're going to sleep, probably on the bare floor, during the time you're in this town. So you get to choose that, and choose someone who's worthy. Don't choose like the rabble-rouser in the town, because that'll probably look bad on you and on your message, and it also will be a distraction, because you'd be like, should I have a wild party tonight with my host, or should I go out and talk about Jesus? And that's too much temptation. Pick someone who is a like-minded, a good person of well repute, and ask them if you can stay with them, to try to extend friendship to them. And if they extend friendship to you, wonderful. Stay there, and stay there until you leave the house, until you leave the town. Don't jump from house to house. You know, your floor is kind of hard. Let me find a softer floor. I want to be I'm the visiting preacher. So if I get invited to somebody different's house every night, it's like just a smorgasbord of food I'm going to get to eat. I'll be the important person just getting invited. No, your purpose is not to be a kind of a celebrity coming into town. Your purpose is to talk about Jesus. So while you're there, stay in one place. It's just a place to stay. And then he's telling them before this, remember in verse, is it 5? I think we can find out. Verse 7. "And proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They have a message. They're proclaiming this long-awaited kingdom of heaven is here now. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be saying that. And then there's some signs and miracles and physical things you do to accompany that. But your main thing is you're talking about this. So now as you're talking about this in the town, you found a place to stay. You got that covered. Verse 14 says, "If anyone will not receive you, listen to your words, Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. So he's saying, okay, be ready to be rejected, because that will happen. You'll go to towns and they'll reject you. They'll reject you and they'll reject your words. They'll reject what you're saying and actually you, and they won't like you. Maybe they won't even let you stay in their house. You know, can I stay in your house? No, but you're a good person. Yeah, but we don't like what you're saying. We don't like you. You can't stay with us. Or you start talking in the town, and everybody is just making fun of you, and they won't receive what you're saying. They don't want to hear about Jesus. Okay, so what does he say? Leave as you go. That's fine. You're being rejected. Leave. As you're leaving, as you're being rejected, take off your sandals and knock the dust off your sandals as you're leaving. See, that's what they would do, because they were the Jewish people, the God's chosen people, and everyone else were the pagans, right? Everyone around them, the Gentiles, the people who weren't God's chosen people, the bad people. And so whenever they would go, there was a custom, whenever they would go to another country, and they would cross over into the country, do some business, I don't know, buy something, have something that they had to do in that pagan country, and then they would come back, that they would symbolically, they would actually do this, but it was a symbolic gesture. They would take off their shoe, their sandals, and they would hit them together, and the dust would fall off as they were before they crossed back into Israel, into the land where God's people lived, as a way of saying, even the contaminated dust from our feet is staying there. We don't want any of that ungodliness coming back with us. So as a sign to these people, God's chosen people, but in this village that aren't accepting that the Messiah has come, your message that the kingdom of God is here, as you're leaving them, shake the dust off your feet, saying all of your unbelief, all of your not receiving the Messiah, that's staying here in this town. It's a sign that you guys are rejecting something, that you guys are choosing against God, and I don't want anything to do with that. I don't even want the dust from your town to come with me. It was symbolic, but it demonstrated a reality. And in verse 15, he tells us what that reality is. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, I was going to say coincidentally, but we're Christians. We don't believe in coincidence. So I just read in my Bible reading, I started a new plan, and I just got to Sodom and Gomorrah and how Abraham, you know, talks to the Lord and says, if anyone's in this town, if there's 10 people, I think it got him down to like 10 or 5 or 10. He got him down to just a small, and he negotiated down, if you find this many good people, will you save the town? And so then the men sent from God go into the town, and they don't find anything worth saving other than Lot and his family, and they take them out, and fire and brimstone rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah because they were so sinful. Now, if you can think of sinful places where you've seen on the news or you've been, or maybe you say, I live in a sinful place. Okay, whatever the sinfulest place you can think of, fire and brimstone haven't rained down on that place. These were two really bad towns, and since God rained fire and brimstone down on them, they were the standard for badness. It's as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's you can't be any worse than them. It's like, you know, Las Vegas. You can't be any worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's you know, if you're getting close to that, that's a bad thing. And so then Jesus says, okay, the people who reject me and who reject you and the message of me and the kingdom of God and the Messiah has come, they're actually, it's going to be worse for them than it was for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. People so bad that God rained fire and brimstone down on them. Worse for them. Why? Because they had the opportunity to accept the Messiah and they rejected him. The Son of God came and they rejected him, and they've continued on in their rebellion, and even maybe their actions weren't as bad as what Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing, what they did by rejecting God. That's worse. Wow, that's a heavy spiritual reality. So if Jesus is saying how to choose your audience to his disciples, and that's what it looked like for them, how do we transfer that to ourselves and see what we can apply from there to us? Because, well, we're not, you and I aren't sent out right now to go by on feet from town to town in Nebraska. Maybe you are. If you are, if God's told you to do that, wonderful, do it. But most of us aren't sent out right now to put on a pair of sandals and not take anything with us and go from town to town, and you'll stop in Greenwood, stop in Ashland, walk over to Weeping Water. That's just not what we're sent to do. But we are sent out by Jesus. We are sent out by Jesus to talk about him as we live our lives. That's the Great Commission. We're all sent. So how can we take the principles that Jesus told his disciples here and transfer them to how we're being sent right now to the people around us? I think the first thing that we can say is, okay, they were sent to go out and enter into and every town that they encountered. And we're always in some place. They were sent from place to place, and they were told to go into every place that they encountered and go in and talk about Jesus there. And you and I are always in some place. So we should always do the work that Jesus has given us to do wherever we're at. See, I think sometimes when we hear, again, when we hear what Jesus is telling us to do and to go talk to people, and we think that if I were in a different place, if I were in a different church or in a different city or with other people or in a different ministry, I could do that. I could do that better. We kind of look down on the place where we're at. I don't have a lot of opportunities in this church. I don't have a lot of people in my life who are open right now. I don't see what I could do here in the kingdom in my situation, in my life right now. And if I were in a different place, if I weren't, you know, surrounded by different people, I would do more. I would do more of what Jesus is asking them to do. But I think what we see just starting off is that we, like them, should work wherever we're at. Wherever you're at, you're there because God's put you there. Just like they, as they went traveling, they were going where God was sending them. You and I, in our lives right now, we're surrounded by the people that God's put around us, and we're in the place where God has put us. So we should work wherever we're at. It doesn't matter where here is. Wherever I'm at, that's where I should be working. Because nothing will change in our lives just by changing the scenery. The people, the actors are the same. You can change the scenery behind on the stage. You could change where you live and the name of your town and what you, the people around you, and you could change everything about your life, but you're still the same, and you're still with people, and people are still the same. Ministry is the same. The work is the same. What Jesus is telling us to do is the same. So wherever you're at, do this work. And then the next thing I think that we could pull from this is we should look for open doors. That's what they were sent to do. Jesus said in two ways, they were literally supposed to look for open doors, specifically one open door in a house where they could live while they were in this town. They were also supposed to look for open doors in general in the people in the town. Who will listen to me? Will you listen to me, or will I end up getting run out of town and having to shake the your dust off before I leave? They were looking for people who would listen to them. We also are surrounded by people, and some of them, no matter who you are, where you're at, or who you live with and who you work with, there are some people around all of us who are open or would be open, whether it's to our friendship or to the gospel. We tend to decide who we're going to work with as it relates to talking about the gospel. I decide if I think there's hope for you. If I see a person and you just strike me funny and you don't seem like an open person to the gospel, I tend to kind of write you off. I ignore what might be open doors before me because I judge your motives. Well, he just wants to talk about God because he's looking for a handout, or he just wants to talk about God because he's going through a bad time in his life, and now he's open. So that's not really, really being open to the gospel, or I really don't like you, so I don't like the way you look. There's something about you that we tend to just write people off before really letting God tell us, is there an open door there or not? Or we say no for people. Yeah, I could ask you to study with me, but then I start doing, you know, it's like when you ask someone out on a date, you know, and you're like a teenager or a young person, and you're, I'm going to ask that person on a date, and then you pick up the phone, and you say, well, you wouldn't do this anymore, right? Because you don't pick up a phone, and anyway, I'm an old person. So you pick up a phone, and you say, hey, I was wondering what you were going to do Saturday night, but you're probably busy, and you probably wouldn't want to go with me, and I have a really big zit on my nose, so I know, never mind, okay, no big deal, and you hang up. We say no for people. I could ask that person to study. I could ask him to study, but I don't think he would want to. He only comes to church because his wife is dragging him along. He doesn't have any interest in the gospel. He falls asleep in the middle of a sermon anyway. I'm gesturing at someone who never does that, by the way. I don't think he would want to. He doesn't seem like the kind of person. We say no for people. We write people off. We judge people poorly. Have you ever said no for people or not asked them to study with you because you kind of figured they would say no anyway? Or have you ever just, you know, thought that person probably wouldn't be interested? Why would I? I don't think they're the right person for me to talk to right now. But see, what we ignore when we judge people like that is that God's working in their lives. We don't see how God's working. You don't know if God's bringing that person to repentance and whatever, wherever they're at and whatever situation they're in. Maybe they're on the way to coming to know Jesus and you're supposed to guide them there. We don't know until we ask. And so we should look for, just like they did, the disciples did when they went out, we should look for people who are open to friendship. I don't know if they want to study. Well, yeah, but are they open to being your friend? Because the gospel flows across the bridge of friendship. Are they open to being your friend? Are they open to spending time with you, even knowing that you're, you know, kind of a radical Christian? Okay, are they open to your friendship? They're open. Are they open to talking? Are they open to studying? Are they open to questioning? Hey, I have a friend who, he doesn't seem to be open to the gospel. He seems to actually be really closed against it, but he's always questioning. That's openness. He's open to questioning. He's open to talking about spiritual things. Is he open? Are they open? Are they open in any way? Doesn't matter who they are they open? We look for open doors. And then we're supposed to speak the gospel to everyone. You say, well, where is that in verse 11 to 15? It's implied. You go back up to verse 7, that's what they were sent out to do. So the whole time that they're in verse 11 to 15, choosing who to talk to, that's what they're supposed to be talking about. They're supposed to speak the gospel. That's why they go to these towns. That's why they don't need to be entertained from house to house. That's why, because they're supposed to be speaking the gospel. They're supposed to be proclaiming the good news of this king, the Messiah, the great rescuer sent from heaven. And we're supposed to do the same thing. So let me ask you, can you speak the gospel? Can you give a summary of the gospel from memory? That's not meant to be like a mean question. If you say, well, I can't, bad Christian. No, it's not a judgmental thing, but rather we believe the message of the gospel. That's our story. So we should be able to, from memory, give a summary of the gospel. We should be able to open up the Bible with someone who's not a Christian and explain the gospel. This is our book. That's our story. We're supposed to be able to tell that. So we can't very well go out and tell people about Jesus, guide people back to God, if we can't tell that story, if we can't help people know that. What's our message? Let's just remind ourselves, what are we sent out to teach people, to tell people? That we're created in the image of God to reflect His glory, but we're separated and condemned from our Creator because our rebellion against Him separates us from Him. But in Jesus' perfect life and innocent death on the cross and powerful resurrection from the grave, we too can be made perfect and forgiven and adopted and given the hope and the promise of rising from the dead. And the gospel calls us to make a decision to give ourselves to Jesus, to accept Him as Savior and Lord by repenting, being baptized. That's the gospel. That's our message. And even if you don't use my words, you have to have a biblical way that you know how to say that so you could work it into conversation. So when you're reading the Bible, you can guide people to that. That's what the disciples had to proclaim. That's what we proclaim. We proclaim the gospel. And then when we find open doors and we start proclaiming the gospel, we should stay with those open doors, at least until they close. See, that's implied in this. He didn't tell them when to leave the towns. He only said when to leave when they were rejected. But when they're accepted, he didn't tell them how long to stay. Isn't that interesting? It's like almost like he was just implying, just milk it. You know, as long as they'll listen to you. It's like, just keep talking until people get up and start leaving because they want to go to lunch. Aren't you glad I don't do that, huh? Just keep stay there. If there's an open door, then you're there. That's you're there until it's time to move on. See, we should also take advantage of the open doors that God gives us. When God puts people before us who are open to Him, even if it's just open to our friendship, or even if it's just talking, or even if it's a study, or whatever it is, we should stay with the open doors. But see, our problem is that we get bored easily. We get bored easily. We're doing the same thing over and over and over again. That's why I admire people like David and Ben, who every week, well, every other month, but every week, just over, for how many years have you seen them up here doing the same thing? Don't you think that they have to look for inspiration and not get bored? That's just one example. But if we get bored doing the same thing over and over and over again. We want something new and exciting. We get tired of, it's like, I studied with you for the last year. Are we going to keep doing this? Isn't it about time you got baptized or something, and then I can move on? Well, you couldn't. That's the other half of the Great Commission. But we get bored. We get tired. We don't persevere with the opportunities, with the people, with the ministries, with the things God's given us. And what we see implicitly in this is we should be like the disciples and just persevere. When God opens a door, not look for another door, stay there and work it until that door closes, until another opportunity comes along, until God moves us on to the next place. And then, if the door isn't open, we should accept the closed door. That's what Jesus told them to do, isn't it? When they close the door on your face, stay there, dig in, don't take no for an answer. One way or another, make them listen. No, okay, they said no, move on. That's on them. That's their responsibility. This is something I didn't understand growing up, and even now I struggle to understand it because I tend to be kind of a, and also be a surprise, kind of a forceful personality. I think I can make people do what I want and think what I want, and I know, pray for my wife and my kids. It's a bad thing. I think I can kind of bend people to my will, and we all kind of think that. Whether you're a forceful personality or a quieter person, we all think we can manipulate and force people to do kind of what we want. And so when the door slams shut in our faces, someone says, no, I don't want to study with you. I think I can make you want to study. I'm going to keep after you. Should we still pray for people? Should we invite people multiple times? Yes, but we should also accept that people are going to close the door on us and say no. Friends are going to say, I don't want to study with you. I don't want to. I don't want, people are going to say, I don't want to be your friend. And we know it's not because they don't like us. Maybe it is. But it's maybe it's because they don't like the gospel that we're explicitly tied to. People are going to reject Jesus as you. Why are they rejecting you? Because they're rejecting the message. If you and I marry ourselves to that message, and if you get me, you get the gospel, that's going to be in part of everything I talk about, then when you reject the gospel, you're going to reject me. It's a personal rejection. We have to accept that people will reject us and not feel responsible for working with them, at least until they open the door again. And do you see how when he says, let your peace return to you in verse 13, I think there's a sense of we're supposed to have peace with this closed door. When people reject me, I feel rejected. When people reject me, I feel bad. If I say, would you like to study the Bible with me? And you say no. Oh, just the thought of you saying no makes me go, oh, I don't like that. And then you start avoiding me. Have you ever had somebody avoid you because you started talking to them about Jesus and then things got weird and they just didn't want to hear about Jesus, so they didn't want to be around you? And that feels so personal because it is. They're rejecting you, and we're supposed to, I think, we're supposed to have peace even when we are being rejected. It's not, I want to be loved at any cost, so okay, I'll stop talking about the gospel. I just love me. It's we're supposed to have peace when people reject us because when we talk about the gospel, because our identity and our peace and our joy comes from our relationship with God, not by being accepted by them. And the last thing that we pull from this comes from the last verse. Read that again, 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. We're supposed to feel the importance, the eternal importance of proclaiming and accepting the gospel. Jesus reminds them of that at the end before he sends them out. I think a lot of times this whole talking about Jesus to other people, it's easily become just another thing that I should do. You know, we all have lists of stuff we should do that, like I should clean my garage and ask me the last time I ever went down there to clean it. You know, there's a list of stuff we should do. I get to that one day. I should talk about Jesus to people. And we put it on kind of just a list, and it doesn't become our priority. We don't focus on it. You know why? Because we don't feel the eternal weight of accepting Jesus and of talking about Jesus to other people. Jesus is saying, listen, eternity is in the balance. It's more than just, are you going to my church or some other church? Are you going to church or not? Are you a good person or not? It's we have access to the gospel, to the cross, to Jesus, to the Father. And we're living in the fulfillment of the times when God said, I'm going to send my son and he's going to rescue you and give you a path back to me, no matter what your nationality, not just the Jewish people, but any people. And there's no, the reason why this is a greater sin than what Sodom and Gomorrah did is because there's no greater sin than rejecting that. There's no greater sin than being able to come to God through Jesus and rejecting Jesus. That's why even when people reject us and say, no, I don't want to study with you, we should pray for them. We should feel the weight of, I so badly want you to change their hearts. God, please, please save them, because we know that eternity is in the balance. So, what's Jesus saying to them and to us? God opens and closes doors. People close doors. We should go where the open doors take us. We shouldn't say no for people. If they say no, we should accept it. We should enter through the doors that God opens, and that when people let us go in, and we shouldn't overthink it. We should just talk and speak and proclaim the gospel to anyone who will listen. So, to make that very practical, let me ask you a couple questions. What does that look like for you and I tomorrow, today, this week? Well, maybe for you it means proclaiming the gospel to yourself. If you say, I know that story and I know Jesus about Jesus, but I've never made my own decision to enter into peace with God through Christ, then the point of all this for you is not that you need to go tell other people, it's that you need to tell yourself. You need to tell yourself, you need to say, I'm going to give myself to Jesus. I'm going to repent and be baptized and make the decision to make him my Savior and Lord. I'm going to accept him and I'm going to become God's child. And if that's you, and you come to the point of making that decision, as part of this community, just tell someone. Hey, you can repent, you can be baptized, you can become God's child. And if you say, okay, so I've made that decision myself, so how does this apply to me? Just, who are the open doors that are around you? Who are the people that are open in your life to your friendship, to talking, to studying? Who are the people around you who are open? People, maybe for one reason or another, you've kind of said no for them. You've kind of just said, I don't think they're really open. I don't know. I don't want to be friends with that person. Who are the people who God's put around you who are open? And how could you proclaim the gospel where you're at to the people that are around you in your life? That's the question for us this week as we go out and live. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we will sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you've given us your word. And you've given us the opportunity to not just know you, but to proclaim you to other people. So God, I pray that you would help us to be people who would understand that and appreciate it and live our lives so that others would come to know you. Help us knock on doors until they open, and help us to accept when doors close, and help us to always be looking for the open door, and help us to always be able and willing and ready to talk about you to others. And would you use us, God? Would you use us to help people come to know you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.